You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, well, let me encourage you to find your seats. It was a much more manageable greeting time there, and we will get ready to look together at God's Word. We started last Sunday, and just for a couple, 3 weeks here, taking a brief look at a series on God's gifts to us. Now, to do that topic justice, God's gift to us would take us years and years and years. In fact, we could never exhaust the list of gracious blessings and gifts that God has given us. But we're going to think about a couple, three big ones over the course of these next couple weeks. Let me pray as we begin and look at God's Word together. Father, thank you for the privilege it is now to look together at your Word. And I pray that as we do so, that you would be honored, that your Spirit who inspired these words would open up our minds and hearts to see and understand what your Word says, to believe and embrace it, and then allow what your Word teaches us to change us for your glory and for our good. I pray that you would use your Word now. I pray we would listen to you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. A normal Christmas day for me growing up was together with my family, my mom and my dad. I have three younger siblings, and then my grandparents, who lived in the far end of the Upper Peninsula, they would travel down, and usually my mom's brother, my Uncle Mike, would join us, and we would spend Christmas Day together. That was a typical Christmas day. Well, I remember one year, I was probably in college or just out of college. We were getting ready. We would spend the day, and we'd get up in the morning and hang out a bit, maybe go skate on the pond, to come back in, wrap our presents. We'd eat a Christmas dinner, open Christmas gifts in the evening. And one of those Christmas afternoons, I went up to my bedroom. My Uncle Mike usually got my room while he was visiting, but I went up there because the gifts I was going to wrap were there. And so I had gifts for my parents, a gift for my siblings, my grandparents, and a gift for my Uncle Mike. Well, I finished wrapping his gift, and I felt a little bad. It was not a particularly big gift. It wasn't really much. I felt like I wish I had something else to give to him. So I looked across the room, my room where he was staying, and I saw his wallet on the dresser. And I thought to myself, I'll wrap that up and give it to him too. And it seemed to younger, less mature me that that was funny. And so I wrapped up his wallet, and then I was able to give him two gifts. So he opened the first gift, and whatever it was, and then he opened the second gift, and he's like, oh, a wallet. He said, I need a new wallet. And he started flipping through it, and he's like, it's my wallet, and he said. And in that moment, part of me thought that was funny, and part of me thought, maybe that was rude. I'm not really sure. It seemed funnier when I was in my room alone wrapping up the gift than it was when he opened it. He was a good sport about it. I couldn't quite decide, was it funny or was it just kind of dumb and rude? I do know this, though. I do know that people don't get real excited. They're not super grateful. They don't feel super special if you give someone a gift that already belongs to them. It's not a great act of generosity. It doesn't generate a lot of enthusiasm or excitement to get something that you already have. Well, that's kind of the thought that I came into last week with when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a chapter about people giving to other people that finishes with these words, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift to us. And as we saw last week, God's inexpressible gift to us is Jesus, his Son. But I'm concerned that Jesus as a gift to us doesn't excite us like it did Paul. That the first words or thoughts or sentiments that come from us when we think about God's gift to Jesus aren't, oh, it's inexpressible, it's unspeakable, it's indescribable, but rather like, oh yeah, I already have that. I already have that. Now, if we saw things as they really are, if we saw and knew Jesus as he really is, he would be remarkable to us. The problem isn't him. The problem isn't that he lets down or disappoints or doesn't meet our expectations or meet our needs. The problem is with us. We're too distracted. We're too enamored with other things. We don't see him as he really is, because if we did, we would see he's remarkable. But we need help. We need to be reminded why God is such. Jesus is such an inexpressible gift to us. So last week we saw from Acts 17 that Jesus gives our lives meaning and purpose. As Paul preaches there, he says, it's God who made us. It's God who governs our lives, where and when we live, the world in which we live. And he's done so because so that we might search for him and find him. We were made to know him and have relationship with him. So, Paul says we should think about God in a different way than almost everyone in the world thinks about him. This is all in Acts chapter 17 as he preaches in the city of Athens. Now, almost everyone else in the world thinks about God in such a way that we came up with him. He says, no longer should we treat God as somebody we've made or who serve images or in temples that are created by our own hands. We don't want to think about God as somebody we came up with. It's not hard to think why they would think or why we would think that way. People all over the world were worshiping gods. And they would say, well, where do you worship this God? In this temple that we built. Well, what does your God look like? Well, there's an image in the temple, an image that we made. Paul says, that is the wrong way to think about God. He says, in the past, God used to overlook that ignorance, but no longer. No longer. He says in Acts 17:30, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn away from that way of thinking, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says, don't think that way anymore. God overlooked it in the past, but there's no excuse anymore. God is going to judge the world by one man. That person is Jesus. There is a day coming when God will judge the world and judge each one of us. And he'll do that by our relationship with one man, Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. Which means that a life of true meaning and purpose is really impossible apart from a relationship with Jesus. It's impossible. And it has to be that way. I mean, what is a life of meaning? A meaningful life is one that when it's done, it mattered. That a life that truly matters when all is said and done. What's a life of purpose? A life that's headed somewhere that matters. And every one of our lives is headed toward a day when we will stand before God and be judged by our relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we would rather it wasn't so. At least we think we would prefer it wasn't that way. We think we would rather not have to answer to God for our lives. Then we could do whatever we want. Then it wouldn't even matter what we do. But think about how bleak and hopeless that is. We do whatever we want, but none of it matters. It doesn't matter what we do. No, God, even in his judgment, gives our lives meaning and purpose. Everything we do does matter, because we will answer for it someday. Because in God's inexpressible gift of his Son, Jesus, he makes it possible for us to receive as a gift the righteousness we need to stand before him and be right with him and live with and enjoy him forever. He makes it possible for us to live a life of true meaning and happiness, so that on that day, that inevitable fixed day that is coming for each one of us, we can stand accepted before God. Jesus makes possible a life of true meaning and purpose. Well, that was last week. This week, I want to touch on another gift. I almost didn't talk about this week. The subject is too broad. It's too vast. It feels too complex. We can't hardly do it justice in the hour and a half we have this morning. But I couldn't skip it. Because when you search the New Testament for God's gifts, this one keeps coming up over and over and over again. Turn to Acts chapter 11. It's a remarkable story, really, Acts chapter 11. In Acts 10, Peter, that great apostle, is sent very clearly by God to the house of a Roman centurion, a soldier named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He's not Jewish. He's a Gentile. It is against Jewish law for Peter even to go to Cornelius' house. But he goes there, and he goes inside. He proclaims the good news of Jesus. They turn to Jesus in faith. And when we get to Acts chapter 11, Peter leaves the home of Cornelius. He travels back to Jerusalem where the church started. The church there is completely Jewish, completely opposed to any contact, connection to Gentiles, non-Jews. And he has to explain himself because word's gotten back. And he gets back to the church in Jerusalem, and he begins to explain, God called me there, I saw a vision, he led me right to this place, I proclaimed the gospel. And then look what happens. Acts 11, verse 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter says, the Spirit came. It was so clear. Clear manifestations of the Spirit, just like on us. Back on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes on them. He goes, who am I to tell God? No, 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 stop. Don't send the Spirit. Verse 18, when they, these Jewish Christians, when they heard these things, they fell silent. You can almost see, reading between lines, you can almost see them going, wow, Gentiles too? Really? How do we know? The Spirit came. God gave them the Spirit too. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This second gift I want to think about with you briefly this morning is that God gives us his Spirit. God gives his people his Spirit. He gives it as a gift. We see this over and over in the New Testament. John chapter 3, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John 14, I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper. Acts 2, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. 2 Corinthians 1, he's put his seal on us, given us his Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, God who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 1 John 4, we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We could go on and on and on in the New Testament. Over and over. I just couldn't skip it because it's constant in the New Testament. God is giving, giving, giving his Spirit. Don't sleep on that gift. Don't say, oh, I already knew that. I forgot, but I knew that. Don't undersell it. No. Jesus didn't. In fact, I think if you ask Jesus, just how good of a giver is the Father? If you ask Jesus, just how good a giver is God the Father? I think he would point to the Holy Spirit. I said, look at that. I'll show you why I think so. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is near the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, so different than the kingdoms of this world. But look what he says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Familiar verses. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? We love to give gifts to our children. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know it's true. We love to give gifts to our children. I remember when Owen, our oldest, was about two. We lived in Kentucky at the time. And Kelly had made chocolate chip cookies, warm on the rack, ready to eat. Owen loved chocolate chip cookies, and I wanted him to have them. But the rule was he had to eat his vegetables, whatever they were, first. I don't know if you've ever had rules like that. Probably you have. He had to eat them, and he just wouldn't. And he wanted to have the, and I just kept, come on. Eat your beans. Just eat them. Now, the truth is, don't tell my wife this, I don't really care if he eats beans. That's not actually important to me. But I loved watching him eat the cookies because he loved them, just like I loved them. Please eat your beans. Come on, the cookies are right there because I, like you, love to give your children good gifts. A week from today is Christmas, and your kids and grandkids, I imagine, we'll open up gifts. And what are you looking for? Now, unless you're a very unusual parent, you are not sitting back saying, I can't wait to see what my kids got me. Right? If I get a gift for my kids, it will probably be something they already own, you know, that they repurpose for dad. Right? What we love about Christmas is the smiles we see, the joy. We love to give good gifts. And Jesus says here, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Here, son, eat that. Right? He's like, you don't do that. Verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, the point of an evil is these were particularly bad people. This is compared to God, we're all evil. And we're all sinners. Right? We've all broken God's law. We're all selfish. We're all of these things. He says, if you are evil, if you know how to give, if you delight to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I love that. We have a heavenly Father who loves to give good things to those who ask him. I know how much I love to give good things to my children. And I'm evil. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I love to give good things. How much more God? Now, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Turn to Luke chapter 11. At the beginning of Luke 11, Jesus' disciples ask him, you teach us to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples, teach us to pray. And Jesus teaches them what to say, what to ask God for. But look how he begins to illustrate this. Look at verse 5. He says to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, don't bother me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, here's a man who has a guest. It's midnight. It's late. Not an unusual time to travel. Hot in that part of the world. People often travel at night if they could. But evidently he wasn't expecting a guest. And his guest shows up at midnight. And this man needs to show hospitality, very high cultural value, hospitality. He's got nothing to offer. So he goes to his neighbor. Can you help me? 3 loaves of bread. The man's in bed with his family. He doesn't want to get up. But finally, after the guy knocks and knocks and asks over and over again, he gets up and gives him the bread. Now here's the point Jesus is not making. The point he's not making is, you just got to keep bugging God. You just got to keep bugging him over and over, drive him nuts till he says, that impudent fella, and he gets up and gives you what you want. That's not his point. No. His point is, if even this sleepy, selfish neighbor who doesn't really want to give you anything, if he will give you what you want, how much more a generous God who's never sleepy and never selfish and loves to give, how much more will that God give those who ask him? But look what he gives. Look at verse 9. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. We've seen these verses just a moment ago, didn't we? For what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Back in Matthew, we'll give good things. Wonderful. I love good things. And now Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now don't let the difference trouble you. Like, well, what did Jesus really say? Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He was speaking, probably saying a lot of the same things all the time. Probably at one point he said good gifts. But here we see what he has in mind with good gifts, what he has in mind with the very best gift. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Which would you rather have? Which enthuses you more? How much more will the Father give good things? Bring me good things. Or do we get more excited about the Father giving the Holy Spirit? Now, we get excited about good things, but with the Holy Spirit, we're not quite sure what we're getting. We're not quite sure what we're getting. Now, we could survey the Bible and find so many gifts that the Holy Spirit brings, but we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I want to talk about two big ones. Here's the first. The Spirit brings us God's presence. It brings us God's presence. Turn to John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. It's the night before he's going to die. And for several chapters, he goes on teaching, talking to, encouraging his disciples. And what he's starting to tell them, and they still don't fully appreciate it, but they're getting concerned, is, I'm going away. And that gets their attention, and that raises their concern. It raises their anxiety level. Where is he going? Look at John 14 and verse 16. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you, he's going to send the Spirit, and he will dwell with you, and he will be in you. Look how he goes on in just a few verses, verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question. He's saying, how are you going to show yourself to us but not to everybody? Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, those that love me and keep my commandments, my Father and I are going to come and stay with you. We will make our home with you. God's presence comes to us by God's Spirit. And that is a gift. We could scour the Bible. We could start in Eden and we could see the great blessing of Eden is not a beautiful garden, as wonderful as that is, the absence of weeds and biting insects and all the other things that made the garden wonderful. The thing that made the garden most wonderful is that God was there with Adam and Eve. And we know that because when they sin, what's the punishment? They have to leave not just the garden, they have to leave God. It's a catastrophe. But with His Spirit, He gives His Spirit as a gift, His presence with them. In fact, Jesus will say, if you look at chapter 16, verse 6, He'll say, because I've said these things about leaving, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus says, it's actually good for you that I'm going. It doesn't feel like it. They want Him here. He says, it's actually better because if I go, the Helper can come. The Spirit can come. And He'll always, always be with you. God's presence is the most important reality in the universe. That God would be with us. We see it in Eden. We see it in the tabernacle, in the temple. God comes and dwells with His people. It is the greatest possible blessing. The Spirit brings us God's presence. But not just His presence. The second thing is it brings us God's power. God's power. I won't take time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's finally revealed Himself to His disciples. He's explained to them because they still don't get it. He's gone to the Old Testament scriptures and explained, don't you see now why I had to die? And then He tells them at the end of Luke 24, He says, you're witnesses of all these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. They've seen all Jesus has said and done. They're witnesses of His resurrection. That's their commission. That's their job. And what He tells them is, what you need to do now is go to Jerusalem and wait for what the Father's promised. Wait for the power you need to be the witnesses you're called to be. Wait for the power you need to live the life I've made you to live. And they go back to Jerusalem. They're in semi-hiding. They're retrained. They're not in the public eye. They're just waiting, praying. And then you know the story. Probably on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit rushes down. And they begin to speak in tongues and preach in power. Thousands are converted to faith in Jesus Christ because the Spirit comes. And from there, the church just explodes as the power of the Spirit empowers their witness, empowers their life together as a community, empowers their love for and care for one another, empowers their holiness. God's Spirit brings us God's presence and brings us God's power. It is a very, very great gift. The gift of a loving Father. Let me ask you as we finish this morning, how do we get that Spirit? How do we get that gift, that presence, that power? Because we could want it for the wrong reasons. Acts chapter 8, the church is growing and exploding. A couple of the apostles travel to Samaria, another region, and they encounter a man there named Philip. Simon is a magician of a sort. He'd been impressing people in that region for a long time. And when the apostles come there and they proclaim, the Holy Spirit comes down and begins to inhabit people, give them God's presence and power. And Simon sees this. He misses the influence and authority and wealth that this generating. And he goes to the apostles and he says, how about I give you some money and you give me the power to give people the Holy Spirit? And the apostles don't say, oh, great, that would be wonderful. More Spirit for more people. No. Peter says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. The Spirit isn't a power to be wielded for our purposes. The Spirit isn't a tool to give us what we think we want, to advance our agenda and our priorities. No, the Spirit is given to those who submit themselves, who submit their will, their agenda, their priorities to God. Specifically those who submit to His Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is, as we read, is the Spirit of Christ. Christ's own Spirit that He gives to those who have humbly, from a place of need, a place of dependence and reliance on God, a place of repentance and contrition for sin, turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ, who receive the gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the gift of God, the gift of the Spirit, God's presence and power, the thing we most need, comes as a gift to the humble, the repentant. It comes to those who have faith. Father, I pray. I pray for each person here this morning. Lord, we need Your Spirit. We need Your presence and we need Your power. If we are to accomplish anything that matters, if we are to live a life that's worth living, a life as You've created us to live, we can't do it without You. So, Father, I pray this morning for every person here who hasn't put their faith in Christ, who hasn't yet received Your Spirit, who hasn't received Your salvation through faith, trusting that Jesus has died in their place, risen again to new life. Father, I pray that every person like that this morning would turn right now in repentance and faith in Jesus. Father, I pray for those of us who have already put our faith in Christ. Lord, how quickly, how easily we forget what a gift the Spirit is. How often we try to live this life in our own power. How often we live this life unmindful of the Spirit's presence in our life. Father, I pray that You would make us a people, make us a church, deeply dependent on the Spirit You've given us. That we would attempt nothing here in life or in ministry without being mindful of Your Spirit's presence. That we would attempt nothing in life and ministry that's not done in reliance on the Spirit's power. Father, thank You for this gift. Thank You that You've not left us alone, but that You're here with us. Lord, I pray we would learn to trust in, rely on, depend on Your gracious gift in Your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name.